Genesis chapter 16 is where we are at. Last time, as we began looking at Genesis chapter 16, and we saw the story, really Genesis 16 is the story of the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael, the son of Abraham or Abram. We saw that this is a story of Abram and Sarai believing the promises of God, but struggling with their circumstances. Abram and Sarai then act in the flesh to try and produce the promised son. And they do it through Sarai's handmaiden, her servant girl, Hagar. It's a story of impatience and expediency. It's a story of presumption and passivity, of selfishness and envy, of cruelty and unkindness. What a mess that we make of things when we try to take matters into our own hands rather than trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him. The good news is that even when we take things into our own hands, even when we act in the flesh and run ahead of God and don't wait upon Him, even when we are faithless, God is still faithful. As we said last time, God is, when we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself, as Paul says to Timothy. Now, as we come to the second part of Genesis chapter 16 today, it focuses in on Hagar. In verse 6, we saw that Hagar had fled from Sarai when her mistress began mistreating her or treating her harshly after she had become pregnant from Abram. How do you think Hagar felt? Things seemed to look up for her, at least for a moment. Her lowly status as a servant had changed when responding to Sarai's request. Abram then takes Hagar as his second wife, or at least a maid that he would try to have a child with. She does get pregnant with his child, and it seems like she is now gained the upper hand as the one who might be favored by Abram. But that's a very short-lived thing. When Hagar then gets proud about that and tries to look down upon Sarai, her mistress, Sarai then complains to Abram, and he says, well, do with her what you want. And she begins to mistreat Hagar terribly. So bad, in fact, that she runs away from home, being pregnant out there in the wilderness on her own. And that's where we find Hagar as she is heading across the wilderness in the direction of her homeland, Egypt. So let's read our text starting in verse 7, Genesis 16, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, teach us today by your Holy Spirit who inspired this scripture. Teach us, God, to know you. That you are the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who cares about us in our affliction. Lord, speak to us in such a way that it would change the way we think. Our thinking would line up with your word, with your truth. Change the way that we feel, that our hearts would be devoted to you, the Lord, the one who sees and hears. And that we, God, would leave this place ready to return and submit, that we would repent and believe and trust in you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. There are two dominant themes here in this latter part of Genesis chapter 16. First, the Lord sees Hagar, verses 7 through 12. The Lord sees Hagar. And as a result, then in verses 13 through 16, Hagar sees God. Hagar sees God. And so we find that the Lord saw Hagar's affliction. And as a result, God revealed himself to her in such a way that Hagar saw God's mercy and she submitted to him. This story is encouraging. If you are suffering, and if you feel like God has abandoned you, because what we find here is that God is faithful. God is faithful. He has not forgotten. He sees your affliction. And because he sees, you can see his mercy. And you can submit to him also. So number one, as we see here in this text today, in your affliction, God sees you. In your affliction, God sees you. This story, again, demonstrates the faithfulness and the mercy of our Lord. The Lord is patient with his people, and he is faithful to preserve them, even when they are running away, even when they have disobeyed, even when they've been unfaithful, even when they're not exactly looking for him. Indeed, as Psalm 147 says, he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is the truth we're going to see here in this story. So having fled from Sarai's harsh treatment, Hagar traveled in the wilderness toward her homeland of Egypt. She goes into the wilderness of Shur. That's on the way from the land of Canaan, where Abram was living, back to Egypt, where Hagar was from. And it's a very interesting and revealing text that we have here. In verse 7, it begins, "Now the angel of the Lord found her." The angel of the Lord found her. And that gives us the impression that the Lord has been seeking after Hagar, right? He was pursuing her. God is a seeking God. Did you know that? Our God is a seeking God. We may think that we found God at some point in time in our life. In fact, there used to be little buttons that went around. I found it, right? Well, the truth is that I didn't find God. God found me. And Hagar didn't find God. God found her. Because we don't seek after God. God seeks after us. It says in Romans chapter 3, Paul is writing about just the pervasiveness of sin in every person that has ever lived. And he quotes from David in Psalm 14. And Paul writes this, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." No, not one. Did you hear that? Verse 11, "There is none who understands." There is, listen to this, "There is none who seeks after God." There is none who seeks after God. Verse 12, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Like Hagar, we were lost and confused, unrighteous and unaware of God and what He was doing. We were wandering away from God, running from Him. But the Lord came looking for us, didn't He? The Lord came looking for us and found us. Jesus said that He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Hagar could flee from the presence of her mistress Sarai, but she could not flee from the presence of the Lord. And neither can you. You cannot go anywhere. There is nowhere you can go where you are out of the presence of the Lord. Even when God's people fail to live up to the covenant like Abram and Sarai had done, God was faithful. And even though Abram had been unfaithful in his dealings with Hagar, God was faithful to her. And the angel of the Lord found her. Now Genesis 16:7 is the first occurrence of the word angel in our Bible. First time that we find an angel. And in fact, it's here the angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. Both in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word means messenger. And in the Old Testament, the word angel means messenger. This messenger that we find here is the angel of the Lord. And so the word Lord there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. So it is the angel of Yahweh here that meets with Hagar and speaks to her. Here in Genesis chapter 16, as well as in several other places in both the book of Genesis, in Exodus, and Judges, a few other places, we find this special term, the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord. And oftentimes, we find that the angel of the Lord is really a term that is interchangeable with the Lord Himself. The angel of Yahweh is often interchangeable in terms with Yahweh Himself. The conclusion is that if you look at all of these passages, and if you want a list of all of them, you come see me later, I'll give it to you. But the conclusion is that the presence of the angel of the Lord is the same as the presence of the Lord Himself. We find that even through in places that we find in where the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, there are places where the angel of the Lord receives honor and worship from men, which an angel would not do necessarily if this angel were not the Lord himself. And so it often seems that this angel of the Lord is identified with the Lord himself. And it seems impossible sometimes to distinguish between the angel of the Lord and the Lord. And that's true in our text, as you read it here, and in many other occurrences that you'll find as well, as the angel of the Lord appears to Abram, he will appear to Jacob as well, to Isaac, and to Moses, to Gideon. In Judges chapter 6. And this unique angel seems to possess the full authority and the character of God himself. So the angel of the Lord speaks as God, identifies himself with God, and claims the priorities and the prerogatives of God himself. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. You read this, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush." And so it begins by saying, here is Moses. He's on the mountain of Horeb, the mountain of God, and there is this flaming bush, this flaming fire within a bush, and it is the angel of the Lord who is appearing to him. And you go just a few verses later, and the voice speaks from the bush. The angel of the Lord speaks from the bush and says this, "I am the God of your father Abraham." The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The angel of the Lord speaks and says, "I am God." And so the angel of the Lord was a divine person and appears to be not simply a heavenly messenger like other angels, but appears to be the Lord himself who comes to deal here with Hagar in her time of distress. And she recognized that it was God. As you go down to verse 13, when it says she called the name of the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" This is what we call a theophany. A theophany is a manifestation of the Lord himself. God showed Hagar that he cared for her by coming and meeting with her personally. Now the Lord called Hagar by name and said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid," verse 8 here, "where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, I want you to remember this. I've told you this before. That when God, or Jesus, even in the New Testament, when the Son of God, when God asks questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answers. Okay? It's not because he's seeking information. When God asks questions, it is in order to get the person he's asking the question of, to get them to probe their own heart. The Lord wanted Hagar here to think about two things. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Her past and her future, as he meets her in the present. Those are good questions, really, to ask yourself when you're in a difficult situation. When Hagar here is enduring, you know, has endured affliction from her mistress Sarai. She's running away. She's out in the wilderness, and She's just in trouble. She's in a difficult spot here. And so the questions come, where have you come from? Where are you going? Where have you come from in your situation? Did God allow that this trial that you're in for some reason? Where are you going? Did you seek His permission to run? If you're running? You know, our real need when we are in a bad situation like Hagar here, our real need is not to escape, but to seek the Lord and to submit to Him. And that's what we're going to find with Hagar. The Lord is dealing with Hagar's prideful heart. She had despised her mistress Sarai. That's where she had come from. So she says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Verse 8. God's questions call Hagar to repentance here. She had come from being Sarai's maid. She was fleeing from her, from the mistreatment that she had received, the mistreatment she had received because of her prideful heart in exalting herself over her mistress. And as such, as the Sarai's maid, she was not free. Free to run away from her duty. And so the Lord's message to Hagar included both a command for repentance and promises for blessing. A command and promises, repentance and blessing. First, the Lord commanded her. He says, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. God called her to return and to submit. Return implies repentance. The word repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of life. And so return means to turn around. Go back the other way. You're running away, turn around and go back, is what the Lord wants her to do. That's a picture of repentance, isn't it? Submit implies obedience. Hagar needed to return and to submit. She needed to repent and obey. We don't ever learn to submit to God by running away from our problems. Did you know this? You learn to submit to God by being faithful to stick in there as the Lord calls you to do that. Stephen Cole writes this, the book of 1 Peter, he comments about how this is worked out in the book of 1 Peter. He says, the book of 1 Peter is about submission to authority in a time of trial. Christians, the Christians to whom Peter wrote, were suffering, some as slaves under harsh masters, some as wives under disobedient husbands, and all as citizens under an unjust government. Peter's word to each group of victims was, submit. Submit. Be in submission to. He sums it up this way. Peter does. Humble yourselves. This is 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Your number one need in a time of trial is to submit to God, to humble yourself under His mighty hand, because He is in control of your situation. And while we find that a difficult word, isn't it? It's a merciful word. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. He sees the affliction of His people. He pursues us even in our sin. He calls us to repent and believe, to submit and obey, even when we find it hard. And after calling her to repent, return and submit, then the Lord encouraged Hagar with His promises. He encouraged her with His promises. Verse 10, then the Lord, angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Sounds a lot like the same promises that God had made to Abram. He had told Abram that He would multiply his descendants so that they could not be counted. And now He's giving the same kind of promise to Hagar. What an amazing thing. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. What a gracious promise the Lord gives to Hagar here. Promises that she would have a son. And she's going to call her son Ishmael, as the Lord instructs her to. Why? Because as verse 11 says, because the Lord has heard your affliction. The Lord has heard your affliction. Now we don't know if Hagar had cried out to the Lord. It doesn't tell us that she did. It doesn't say that she had prayed to Him. It's just that the Lord heard her affliction. He saw the trouble that she was in. He found her in that place. He heard her affliction as she's moaning and crying out. And surely as she's been traveling in this desert place and finally gets to this well and is just exhausted and afflicted. And the Lord has heard her affliction. And the Lord not only hears and sees our affliction, He knows our future. He knows what will happen through the affliction. He knows when the affliction will be over. And He knows what's going to come afterwards. God reveals that Ishmael, her son, will be a kind of a wild donkey of a man. He's going to be strong, independent, an untamed man. He will be a fighter whose hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And when it says, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, that in the presence of means in the face of. And it could be either positive or negative there. One, it can simply mean that he's going to live near his brethren. Probably the descendants of Isaac here, the promised son that we'll meet later in the story here in Genesis, son of Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah. He will live near them, but he will also live in the face of them or over against them. And there will be this enmity there between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. The Arabs today claim to be descendants of Ishmael. Is there any surprise that there is always ongoing hostility, just like we've seen over the last couple of weeks, between those who are claiming to be the descendants of Ishmael and those who are the descendants of Isaac? It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. God knew it and prophesied it. But these were hopeful words for Hagar. Her son would not, like her, be enslaved, but he would prosper. have many descendants. And so we find that this first great theme that we've seen here in Genesis 16, verses 7 through 12, is that God saw Hagar. God sees our affliction. He cares. He calls us to return and submit to Him. And that then brings us to our second theme, number two. In your affliction, you can see God. In your affliction, you can see God. Hagar responded to the Lord's message to her by faith. In verse 13, read it again, says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen Him who sees me?'" You see, when she realized that God had seen her, God had heard her, she responded by acknowledging that she had seen God. And she named both the Lord and the spring or the well there after her experience. Verse 14 says, "Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi." Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Those names, what she named the Lord and what she named the well, those names are her statement of faith. Hagar met the living Lord and she called Him El Roi. It means the God who sees. The God who sees me. God sees. Not only does God see, but even better, God sees me. He does. In spite of my confusion, in spite of my rebellion, He sees me. And even better than that, He lets me get a glimpse of Him. What an amazing thing that God would reveal Himself to sinners like Hagar and like me. She called the well Beer Lahai Roi, which means either the well of the living one who sees me, or as C.F. Kyle argues, the well of the seeing alive. Since Hagar saw God in a sense, and yet she was not killed. You know, the Old Testament says that no one can see God and live. And yet in some sense she had seen God and remained alive by God's grace. Her encounter with the living God became a testimony to others. When travelers would come by that well in the wilderness of Shur, and they would say, "How did this place get its name? Beer Lahai Roi." They would retell the story of how God met Hagar there in her time of need and told her what to do and promised His blessing. And when the Lord revealed Himself to her, she named the well, and that well became a testimony to everyone of the God who sees. And when the Lord revealed Himself to you, did you bear witness to others of His mercy, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His love, how He saw you and how He called you, how you heard His word and believed, and when you believed on His Son Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, God gave you a new life. You became a child of God. Have you told others? Have you borne witness? Does your life show it? Have you named things because you said, "This is the God who saves me"? Hagar responded to the Lord with submission and obedience. She returned to Abram and Sarai just as God commanded her. You see in verse 15, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael." Well, one lesson that we should surely learn from this passage is that when circumstances seem to be against us, when we feel maybe like God has forgotten us, or that He isn't answering our prayers, God wants us to submit in faith to Him and not resort to our own human schemes. Abram and Sarai resorted to their human schemes, didn't turn out so well. Hagar then flees away. It's her own human scheme. It's her way of trying to deal with the situation, and yet it wasn't the right one either. What was right was that she submitted in faith to the God who revealed Himself to her. Again, Cole writes, "We need to go back and put ourselves under the authority that God has ordained for our benefit." You see, God told Hagar to go and submit to your mistress, to Sarai. Go back, return, and submit to her. He says, "We need to go back and put ourselves under the authority that God has ordained for our benefit." If you're a teenager, you need to submit to your parents. If you're married, you need to commit yourself to your partner. In spite of the difficulties. If you're hopping from one church to another, disgruntled with each one because somebody didn't treat me right, because of these impossible people whom I have to worship with, you need to commit yourself to the Lord and to a church that preaches God's Word, that teaches the Word of God, that lives that out. You need to commit yourself to a church and quit jumping around. Submit yourself to the authority that God has put in your life for your benefit. Stick it out. God has placed authorities in your life for a reason. God saw Hagar, and I can tell you confidently, He sees you. He especially sees your affliction. He will act in mercy towards you. He will meet you right where you are. Question is, how will you respond to Him? Will you submit yourself to His loving purpose? The French writer Paul Claudel wrote, "Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with His presence." I pray that today you would see the God who sees you. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Have you seen that Jesus? Have you believed on Him? Are you trusting Him today? Have you returned and submitted to Him? Have you repented and believed? There is both warning and comfort, hope in this story, isn't there? Detours do not mean dead ends. God sees and God hears. Those who wait on Him will never be disappointed. The Lord was kind to Sarai and to Abram and to Hagar despite their sin. And he's going to fulfill the promises that he made to them. Because God is faithful and he will do it. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who sees, the God who hears. And you have seen us in our affliction. You have seen us in our sin. You have heard our cries. And you have acted. Even while we were enemies against you, God, you have sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins and be raised from the dead so that we could become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ, they don't know what it means to be forgiven, to have a relationship with you as the God who sees them and hears them and loves them. Oh God, I pray that today you would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, because Jesus Christ was the sinless one who died for us. Righteousness, because Jesus lived that righteous life and gives his righteousness to us when we believe. And judgment, because he is the one who saves us from judgment so that we can live forever with you. Father, do that work in people's hearts even now and comfort those who are afflicted today as they return and submit to you. Lord, I pray that you would bring that comfort, that blessing, that promise of a hopeful future, just as you did for Hagar. Do it in the lives of people today. In Jesus' name, amen.